Well, good morning. When Richard asked me if I was nervous, I said no, because do you know what? I feel like I'm in my family.
Right.
You know, and I know that if I make any mistakes, you're going to forgive me. And you know, from the minute I stepped out of my car in the car park, there was Helen welcoming me, giving me a big fat smackaroo on the cheek, you know.
She doesn't do that to me.
Does she not? No, I can understand why. And I walked into the building, and it wasn't only that people were really friendly to me, you were all friendly to each other. And I got this sense of warmth, and I felt it last time, and, you know, I just want to thank you for that, and keep going, it's great. It feels like Jesus is here, you know, it's lovely. And I had a little treat a couple of weeks ago. I was speaking at Waterbrook Church, and I stood up, and there was a couple of your people, because it was the week when you closed down, you know, because something was happening in the village hall and you had to close down once a year. And then they were sat there and I thought, oh, this is a little bit of a bonus. But there you go. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but September always feels like the beginning of a new season. You know, it's not January the 1st, but we've had the summer break, haven't we? And then now we're just gearing up for this time that's ahead of us. And I want to look at a psalm today with you that I think is amazingly helpful as we start on a sort of a new path, as we start on a fresh season in our own lives and in our church lives. And this psalm is Psalm 18. I don't know if you know it, but it's such a favourite of mine. And it's been called a magnificent hymn and an exuberant thanksgiving. And such it is. And I love this psalm because David doesn't hold back any punches, you know. He tells it exactly as it is in his life. And I love it because it was probably written towards the end of his life. So he's looking back at his history and all that God has meant to him and all that God has done for him, you know. So it's a beautiful psalm. And it's amazing to me that he can write such a psalm because you know, he's been through such a lot. Constantly, when you read the life of David, he's in a battle, isn't he? He's always battling with something. And not least, you know, this dogged pursuit of Saul with this murderous intent that he had to kill him, you know, for the whole of his, you know, younger life. He was in this battle with this Saul chasing him, coming after him. And then we see in his life, that gut-wrenching grief when his son Absalom died, you know. And we read it in 2 Samuel, he cries out, Absalom, my son Absalom. And yet this son was one that caused him so much pain. You know, he wanted to usurp his authority and his power. He wanted to become the king, you know. And he was at loggerheads and fighting against his father constantly. He didn't have an easy time, David, with his children. And sometimes I think, you know, for us, we can get one thing that the enemy can really hassle us about is our kids, you know. We get anxious about our children, and sometimes our children are a bit of a heartbreak to us. And, you know, David experienced that. And then there was a period of his life when he made some crass and horrendous mistakes. And when we read this psalm, you can get the overwhelming sense that he knew he was forgiven by God. You know, he knew his God, and he knew that God had been with him through all of his life, through the good times and the bad. So I'm just going to read, if I read the whole of Psalm 18, we'd be here for the rest of the day. So I'm just going to dip in and out for the words that are relevant. Psalm 18. It says, for the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations and the mountains shook. Verse 9, he parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. Verse 13, the Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. Verse 16, he reached down from on high and he took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And then verse 28. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. But who is God beside the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. And then he finishes, the Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Saviour. Isn't that a beautiful testimony of how God had kept him and been there for him? All right, so David starts this psalm with worship. Did you notice that? You know, we sang a worship song today, and I asked, I don't know your name, Val, for the words, and it says this, and I will stand with you on higher ground, on Christ the solid rock I will be found, and for eternity sing out my song, nothing but grace, your grace alone. I will stand on higher ground, on Christ the solid rock. And this is what David says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And he goes on to say about God being a rock, being a fortress. And that word love there means, I love you now, and I will go on loving you because of what you have been to me in my life and what you have done for me. And it's an uncommon word of love, apparently. It's full of affection and intimacy, a great passion for God, like a child for a good father. And it's good to tell people that we love them, isn't it? And you know what? Like David, it's good for us to tell God that we love him. He's like a rock to us. And we know that it meant a lot to Jesus. Do you remember the reinstatement of Peter on the shore of Galilee? Those that are going will visit this place. It's a grade A site. You know, some sites, you can't be sure that they're authentic. The reinstatement of Peter is called the Primacy of Peter. It's authentic. And you stand there, and there's Galilee brushing up against your toes, you know. And you read this, and it all comes alive to you. It's amazing. It's amazing. And Jesus said to Peter three times, after Peter denied him three times, he said, do you love me? He didn't discuss with him what his ministry was going to be at that point. The first and most important thing to Jesus when he saw Peter was, Peter, do you love me? And then he said to him about his ministry, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. But the first thing was, do you love me? I love that hymn that says, my Jesus, I love, it's very old fashioned. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee, all the pleasures of sin I resign. I thank you for wearing the thorns on my brow. If ever I loved you, my Jesus, just now. He deserves our love. And David's whole being is poured out with this praise to God. It's extravagant and it's impulsive. It's irrepressible. It's a bit like Mary pouring out that alabaster box over Jesus' feet. And why such abandonment in his expression of love to God? Well, we're going to look and see why. And I hope that it will bring in me, as well as in you, a sort of a response to God as we go through. There were four reasons why David loved God so intently. He was so thankful that God took him through so many horrendous situations in his life. And there were these four. God, you are my refuge. God, you are my rescuer, my restorer, and my release. So the first thing, God is my refuge. We have this rush of metaphors, don't we? You're my rock. You're my deliverer, my fortress, my shield, and my strongholds. And looking around, I suspect that there have been times in your life when you have needed to know this. You have needed to know God to be that to you. And all these words express God as being a place of safety for him, a place where he can run to when we're threatened and when we're weakened. David says, I love you because no matter what the threat of the enemy, I can always run to you. And don't we need a place in our everyday lives, a place where we can catch our breath, where we can renew our strength when we feel so weak? David says, you're my safe house, my haven. I worked for some time with the 125 Project. I don't know if you've heard of that one, working with women that had been were involved in the sex industry. And some of those women, you know, they had pimps and they had drug dealers that were pushing drugs on them. And the 125, we had this drop-in. And they used to come there. They were running away from abusive partners, abusive pimps. And they found there were some safe houses, and they found these refuges to be just the place for them where they could shut the door and be safe and be loved and be appreciated. And that's what David is talking about. He says, you're my safe house, you're my place of refuge, a way for the pain and the distress and the rejection and the fear of my life. And he was certainly running from some violence from Saul at that time. This king wanted to kill him, and he was making every effort to do so. He was running from violence. I can remember, this will make you laugh actually, I can remember when Rob and I were doing, we spent a week walking the Cotswold Way out from Bath up to Chipping Campden. And we came to one part which was a fenced. There was a stile to get over, and then it went up a mountain, a very small hill, not a mountain, a little hillock, you know, and down over the other side. And it was a shortcut for you having to go right the way round this little hill. But I said to Rob, you know, I'm not sure whether I'm happy with this, because I got a feeling there's going to be some cows or bulls in this field, and I was terrified. Through the whole of the walk, I would not go in anything that had a cow or a bull in it. And so he said, oh, don't be so silly. I said, well, you go. I said, and I'll meet you at the other end. I'm not coming up. So off he went. I hadn't been more than a couple of yards away, when all of a sudden, over the top of the hill, rushing at the rate of knots, was Rob running with total fear on his face. And then as I looked, there was this herd of cows coming after him, chasing him down the field. He ran down to the stile, he vaulted over the gate and landed on it, and I was in hysterics. I had no sympathy for him whatsoever. You know. Yeah. Don't tell him I told you. You know, he was running from violence. He was chasing down there, running away from something that he was frightened of. You know, David was running from violence. And in 1 Samuel 23, we read how Saul was in hot pursuit of him. He said to his men, find out his hiding place and I will track him down. There was no let up in his harassment. And Saul started to search for David. But David, we read, went down to this special place. Now, you guys that are going to Israel on your trip, we 2 years ago and 3 years ago, twice, a colleague and I from Woodlands, we led a group as well, with the same organisation that you're going with, to Israel. And we went down to the Dead Sea, and it is totally barren. It was the lowest place on earth. There's nothing there but sand and brushy shrubs, you know, nothing. It's a desolate place. But we walked up this short, small path, and as we walked along, we suddenly came across this beautiful, almost like an oasis in the middle of this desert. You'll visit it. And it was called En-Gedi. And it was the place where David ran to hide from Saul. And there in the middle of the desert, you've got these high crags, these rocky, like a protection around you with greenery and shrubs. And then you've got this waterfall pouring down into this lagoon. And we as soon as we saw it, we just ran fully clothed right into that waterfall and let it just pour over us, you know? It was En-Gedi. It was a place of safety for David. And in the message, Peterson paraphrases the part of Psalm 18. Oh, Psalm 18 was written about this. Peterson says this. He says, "My God, my high crag, where I run for dear life, hiding behind the boulders, safe in the granite hideout, which is you." You know, he found the safe place, away from all the pain, away from all the fear and the aggravation. And here it was, and his safe place was En-Gedi. Where is your En-Gedi? Where do you run when life implodes in your life? Is it God? That's the safest place to God. Do we know how to run and hide in him when it's tough? There is no one like God. Somebody said that, I think it was Helen when she came up to speak. There is nowhere else that we can go but God in situations like that. You know, he is always good, whatever our circumstances. He's always for us. And James said in 1:17, he said, the thing about God is there's no shadow of turning with him. He remains the same. He is always faithful. He is a safe place to run to. He is a safe place to hide. And in our psalm, verse 6, it says, "The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountain shook. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded." This is our majestic and powerful God that is safe for us to run to. We need this God. Another psalm says in another place, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I." Lead me to God. Lead me to Jesus. Because Jesus is our shield that stands between us and our enemies. And he's standing in the shape of a cross. I'm very amazed at somebody called Helen Keller. You heard about her? She was blind from birth. She couldn't see anything. Do you know? She was also deaf. She couldn't see and she couldn't hear. Her total world was one of darkness and isolation. But Helen Keller said this: "Three things I thank God for every day that are like a shield to me. One, thanks that he has given me knowledge of the way he works. I understand his ways." I understand his ways. I'm deaf and I'm blind. I understand his ways. I thank you for that, God. She says, secondly, deep thanks that he has set in my darkness the lamp of faith. I know I can trust him and I will trust him. And thirdly, deepest thanks that I have another life to look forward to. Joyous with light, sight, flowers, and heavenly songs. She was thinking of heaven. And I'm encouraged by her. She knew the place of safety. She knew her En-Gedi. She knew where she was secure. So how are we going to do that practically, you know? It's all very well saying it, but how do we do it? Well, there's two things in this psalm, isn't there? The one is, first is, we confess our weakness. And the second is, we pursue God. And when I say we confess our weaknesses, that is not failure. Weakness is never failure. Verse 6 says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord. In my weakness, in my frailty, I called to the Lord." That's what God wants from us. He wants our honesty. You know, I come to you, God, when I'm in a battle. I come to you when my life is at a low ebb. I come to you when there's doubts coming into my mind because of my situation. And I feel defeated. And then there's a pursuit of God. We run to him. When did we last pursue God as if our life depended on it? You know, it's like the woman in the New Testament. I love this woman. The crowds were bussing around her. She pushed her way through the crowds. She was determined, and she only touched the hem of his garment. You know, her healing was dependent on her pursuit of Jesus. Blind Bartimaeus, he was shouting out, "Have mercy on me, son of David," and they all said, "Shut up, be quiet. Don't call out to Jesus like that." Would he stop? No, he wouldn't. He called out to him, Jesus, and Jesus healed him. You know, his sight depended on it. He pursued Jesus, they pursued Jesus. So, first point, the other ones aren't so long, you'll be glad to know this. The first point was, you are my refuge, God. I run to you. The second was, you're my rescuer. I love you, God, David said, because you rescue me. We have this profound description of how he felt. This is what I love about the honesty. Verse 4, the cords of death entangled me. Torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. He felt like an animal caught in a trap. You know, death staring him in the face, wasn't it? He says, God, you're my rescuer. He was able to grasp the reality of God at such a time that God would break in and rescue him. Verse 16, he says this, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He brought me into a spacious place and rescued me. I love that. Life feels like we're in deep waters. We're in, you know, sometimes a pit, you know. We can't get out. God comes down and rescues us. If we ask him, you know, he comes. And even if our situation remains the same, he gives us hope, he gives us peace, he gives us his love. He's a rescuer. He reaches down to us and he's straining with love and commitment to us. And he just invades our world and he's offering us himself. How can we say no to that? This is how Peterson puts it in the Message. But me he caught. He reached all the way from sky to sea. He pulled me out of the ocean of hate, the enemy chaos. They hit me when I was down, but God stood by me. He stood me up on a wide open field, stood there, and I stood there, surprised to be loved. Now, I think that scripture is a bit of a prophetic word for somebody today. You know, you feel that you're caged in. You know, that you've got barriers of walls around you and you long to know some freedom. God says, I reach down for you and I bring you into a spacious place. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6 in the Message, dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open spacious life. I say with great affection, open up your lives, live openly and expansively. We don't want to be in a little cubby hole, in a little cupboard with the door shut. We can't move, we can't see. We want to be out in the space that God gives us. Spaciousness, his presence brings that. And what is God's reason for rescuing us? Well, verse 19 tells us. It says, God rescued me because he delights in me. Oh, wow. Does that help you? That helps me. God delights in me. And that's why he's rescuing me. That's why he wants to come to my aid. It doesn't matter about my appearance. He delights in me. It doesn't matter if I feel rejected and doubtful at this time. He delights in me. It doesn't matter if I'm in a depressed, grey place I can't get out of. He delights in me. So we don't want to spend our time and our energy, do we, trying to prove to everybody that we're worth something. We start with this truth. I am a delight to God. No matter what's happening in my life. I'm already somebody because God delights in me. And that's why he rescued me. Thirdly, God, my restorer. Verse 20 to 27, David said, I love you, Lord, because you make me whole again. And in the message it says this, God made my life complete. When I placed all the pieces before him, when I got my act together, he gave me a fresh start. Now I'm alert to God's ways. I don't take God for granted. Every day I review the way he works. I try not to miss a trick. I feel put back together and I'm watching my step. God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. I placed all the pieces before you, God, and you made my life complete. Do you see what the psalmist is saying? He said always there was this communication, this union between him and God. They were working together. And all of us have histories of things in our lives, you know, that have blotted our copybooks, that have brought us low, that have, been things that we probably regret and things that we're not proud of. I know I've got things. But I love this thought that God puts us back together and he transforms us by bringing us restoration. He restores us. That's what the psalmist is saying. He wants to make us new. I can remember, we had, do you know Philip Gennardo? Yeah, you've heard of him? He was a student with us, and he went to live in a house, renting a student house. And Rob went round one day just to check that him and the other students were all right, and just check that everything was going okay. And as he walked through the kitchen, he looked out the kitchen window and he saw just a pile of wood in the garden. And he said to Philip, what is that out there? He said, it's terrible. He said, we had a burglar. He came through the window. He jumped on the table and it just smashed to pieces, you know. So we said to the landlady, what should we do? She said, oh, just put it out in the garden, you know, rubbish. It'll be taken away by the bin men at some point. So Rob being Rob, he said, oh, he said, that looks interesting. And he went out and had a look at it and he could see that it was a beautiful inlaid table, smashed to pieces. So he said to Philip, I think we could do something with that. So he said, ask the landlady. And she said, oh, do what you like with it. So he brought it home. A friend helped him. And in my sitting room to this day, I have the most stunning antique table inlaid with a single column and legs. You know, it is beautiful. Everybody comments about it. Most of my house is filled with stuff we've got off of Skips or second-hand shop. But that one's my favourite. Just you see the point I'm making? That thing was a pile of rubbish in the garden. And it got restored to what it should have been, what God intended it to be, a beautiful table. And I think, you know, maybe somebody here needs to know that word of restoration. It's a beautiful verse in Isaiah 54, talking about Jerusalem, but it could mean us. And it says, O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you. I will rebuild you, said God. That's a promise. You might feel like you're lashed by storms and you're finding little comfort. Jesus said, God says, I will restore you. And then lastly, God, my release. In Malachi 4:2, it says, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stalls. And so we will when we're in this relationship with God. David says, I love you, Lord, because you release me into all you intended me to be and do, no matter what my circumstances were. And he doesn't rescue us and restore us for nothing. He rescues us and restores us so that we can then be released into what his purposes are for us. He doesn't want us to stay where we are. He's got something better for us. Listen to what to verse 28. David says, "You, God, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light." And what does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit is available to us, fueling our lives, keeping our lamps burning bright. He's always there to be helping us. And in verse 29, he goes on to say, "With your help, God, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall." Isn't that great? Do you feel sometimes that you've got this enemy coming towards you, like a great army, and you're powerless? David says, "With my God, anything that the enemy's throwing with me, I can advance. I can advance against a troop, against a whole army." And when we feel that life is full of hindrances and barriers, and we take one step forward, and so, you know, it's like a brick wall in front of us. David says, "With my God, I can leap over a wall." It's not a barrier. It's not a barrier. And then to top it all, David says, "You make my feet like the feet of a deer. You enable me to stand on the heights. I can do anything with your help. I can parent well. I can be a good husband. I can be a good wife. I can work in that office well. Whatever's thrown at me in that, on that hospital ward, in that school, in that shop, in my church, whether I'm single or married or old or young, whether I've got a brilliant mind or an average intelligence like me, with your help, God, I can." So there we have it. David loved God. He sang his praises in thanksgiving despite the horrendous life that he experienced. He says, "God, you're my refuge. God, you're my rescuer. God, you're my restorer. And God, you're my release." So I just want to finish with some practical things, really. It just doesn't happen this, you know. We have got to pursue God. We've got to know intimacy with God. We've got to take time. You know, we just can't. We've got to be in a relationship, a fellowship with God every day. I love that Psalm 16. It says, "Now you've got my feet on the life path, all radiant from the shining of your face. Ever since you took my hand, I'm on the right way. Ever since you took my hand." But we've got to respond to that, haven't we? We've got to be in pursuit of God. We've got to know this intimacy with God every day. The second thing I thought is, we can pray these psalms in our daily lives. It's worth it, because we will find in those psalms words that will fit any situation that we're in. We can sing them, we can personalise them. Or we can take the prayers of Jesus, we can take the prayers of Paul in Ephesians and Philippians. We can take those lovely prayers from the Bible and we can make them our own, and we will feel that they will draw us nearer to God so that we can have this relationship. We can write out our own psalm. You know, express what you're feeling. He says it felt like the cords of death were entangling me. You can say, you can write out your own psalm and say, "God, I feel like I'm in the pit, you know. My life is worthless." You can thank him for the things that he has done. And sometimes it could be a lament because of a situation you're going through. That many of the psalms are laments, full of sorrow, but they always end up with, "But I'm looking to you, God. I'm finding my hope in you." They always end up like that. And then lastly, you can keep a journal of your pursuit of God. How every day, you know, you bring him stuff and how he answers you. So that's really all I want to say. If you have any idea of how we want to do that, but whether we want to pray for each other, you know, in groups or something, or...
That was wonderful. Yes. Pam, that was beautiful. Beautiful word. One for us all to receive. And I do feel we need to receive it. I think what I'd like to do, if we get the musicians, come and join me. I'd like us to sing that song, Nothing But Grace. And if you feel, you know, you need to receive the word of God into your life, then either just do it quietly on your own, you know, don't sing the song, just let the song be ministered over to you. And then maybe when you get to the chorus and I stand on higher ground, you can sing that out as a confession of receiving the word of God. You might feel that actually you need someone to pray with you, then just reach out to someone that you trust and love. Just say, look, you know, during this song, just will you pray for me? You don't have to talk about what it's about. It's just the fact that someone's standing with you to receive the word of God, I think, will be sufficient. So we're going to sing Nothing But Grace, but use this opportunity really to take hold of and receive the word that Pam has just shared.